Have your Bibles. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Starting at verse 32. 14 starting at 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look! The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise! Let us go! Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving the garment behind. I tell you, this week, in my thinkings and ponderings, I spent a bit of time, an inordinate amount of time, maybe, thinking about a theological tenet that we think about when we think about God and who God is, and this particular deep water theological idea that I was pondering this work is the immutability of God. You know, I'm sure you probably were thinking about some of that too this week, right? I mean, who doesn't want to sit around and think how God is immutable? It's wonderful. Good stuff, right? Well, the idea of the immutability of God is the idea that God does not change, right? He does not change. We can trust that. He's a rock we can depend on. And the idea of changing is that his change, he does not change in his character. He does not change in his will. He does not change in his promises, right? We can count on him. That is the unchangeability of God, the immutability of God. Now, there's a corollary to that idea of immutability. There we go. And that is the idea of God's, it's referred to as God's impassibility. And that he is impassible in that he does not experience emotional change, all right? He does not go up and down in emotions like human beings, all right? We don't have to worry. Is God in a good mood today? Is he going to flip around and be angry now and sad then? You know, those kinds of things. Now, these ideas of God are throughout Scripture. It shows us these sorts of things about him, that we can trust these sort of things. Now, a problem that we run into, I think, is that when we think about these theological deep waters of immutability and impassibility. Throughout the ages, there's been some, well, great influence from Greek philosophers. So you go to someone like Plato and some of these Greek philosophers and their influence, they speak to some interesting things. But often their idea of God is one who's very distant, aloof. The immutability is one of just an impassive, completely emotionless God. And I have a problem with that. And part of my issue with that is what we were just talking about here. Jesus, God, in absolute anguish. Now, throughout Scripture, we see other things. God grieves at our sin. God experiences wrath against injustice. And so, we have to think through this. And it is interesting. But today, I want us to think through some of any idea of a cold, distant God who doesn't understand. As you are here today, as you come in these doors, each of you with burdens, we have them. Struggles, you have them. How are ends going to meet? Concerns for our children, concerns about our culture, concerns about family, relatives, those who we know who have rejected Jesus. Questions of our lives. What does God want me to do? What direction should I take? Broken relationships. All the anguishes and problems that beset us and we come to God with these things. And we come to one who experiences these things as we do. Jesus, as God, experienced life as we experience it. He understands. The Bible says we have a great high priest who can relate. And he models to us how to endure and how to pray. As a general outline of what we'll go through here, I want to see four main points here. One, Jesus experienced the depth of mental and emotional anguish and pain. He understands that. He was there. And he models in that anguish how to pray. We see Jesus being and experiencing the anguish of being let down by your friends. We see Jesus suffering in the betrayal of a close one. And we see Jesus suffering in desertion of people leaving him and that terrible place of being alone. Where is it we find comfort then? In that dark night of the soul. Jonah read that scripture from Psalm 55 this morning, right? He read just 1 through 5. Kind of ended abruptly, didn't it? Kind of just ended on, I feel horrible things. And you know, as Christians, of course, we are waiting for that next page, right? We know. But sometimes, in that depth of sorrow, it is so hard to see that but, that hope. The blind is there. Our prayers are bouncing off a wall into our faces. And I think we see that in Jesus. And I hope we can take comfort in his example. So we start off with his just deep emotional and mental anguish. I mean, now Mark is probably the most extended and really the heaviest of the accounts of Gethsemane. All right, you know, I mean, in Matthew it's similar, and it talks about being in anguish, but Mark uses some different language that really dials in the depth and the power of this the anguish and turmoil of his soul, of just being at the very brink, at the cliff's edge, Whereas Matthew, similar but not quite as strong. And honestly, Luke just kind of goes through it, but then also mentions an angel coming to help him. And John doesn't even mention it at all. But Mark does. Mark takes you right into it. Deeply distressed, troubled, overwhelmed with sorrow, overwhelmed to the point of death. Oh God, I think I'd rather die than where I am right now. Death would be better. I can't take this anymore. That's where Jesus was. Can you imagine? The Son of God. The one who, with his words, spoke nothing into something and laying on the ground thinking death might be better than what I'm going through right now. Somehow, Jesus is God, the immutable, impassible, unchangeable God. Experienced and understood in the same way we do these deep, deep things. One could spend a lifetime just pondering this and plumbing the depth of it. But understand today for you that he understands, wherever you may be, whatever it is that you are experiencing. However deep you think it is, God knows and understands and feels it too. It's hard to understand. I've spoken with this before, but when I was just 26 years old, 26. I mean, looking back now, I was like a baby, seems like. But at 26, I lost my father to cancer. And it happened very quickly. Diagnosed in June, died in January. And in that 6 months, I was a wreck. Often. I'd be encouraged and I'd have moments of putting on a happy face and trusting, yes, you know what, God can heal this. I've heard stories. I see what God has done here. I go back home after several weeks and see the toll that chemotherapy has taken on his body. The toll that radiation was taken on him as they tried to reduce tumors in his brain while his lungs continued to explode with the disease. And I did have times then, of screaming into my pillow. I didn't even realize maybe how much I loved and needed my father. How often I begged God to save him. How often I bargained with God. Oh God, please, I will do anything. I'll give anything, whatever, please. I was standing out in the woods and just screaming at the sky. And then getting a phone call in January. He didn't make it. That's the place where Jesus was, of not understanding, of just knowing what was ahead. And think about it, he knew. He told his disciples it was coming. And he didn't want to, necessarily. I know. He did want to. He did it on purpose. But in his humanity, of really understanding what he was going to go through, he felt the same way we do. Cried out. Think about it. Abba, Father. Daddy, please. Is there any way, please? But in that anguish, as he experienced it at the very death that we do, he showed us
what to do. Now, it's not easy.
But it's one of those things where he did the thing that he taught his disciples to do. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. There is a balancing act of crying out in expectation to a God who is powerful, who does heal, who does great things, and an acceptance of faith of, Lord, I let go. And I want to trust you. Not my will, but yours. This is not a stoic, stick my chin up acceptance of it, of things. Our circumstances are terrible. We live in a fallen world. Romans 8, the creation itself is groaning in these things. It's wrong. And we can express that, the emotion of it, especially when it hits home close. We're not called to just pretend things aren't bad sometimes. We'll put on a happy face. I've seen those people. It doesn't go well. There's an honesty we can have before God. I'm suffering, it hurts, and a trust in God and acceptance of His will. Real anguish, real prayers, real faith. That's what He shows us as He falls on His face in Gethsemane. But Jesus experienced the breadth of suffering here. He suffers by being let down by His friends, thinking they had His back, that they're going to be with Him. When we are suffering, it's good to have someone alongside you, to have friends, have family that are going to be with you in these things. And Jesus lost that too. Now, throughout this gospel, we've seen Jesus repeatedly tell them, watch out, stay awake, right? I think He's talking about something deeper than simply this evening, folks. Okay? Be watchful. Don't fall asleep. Be diligent for each other. Be ready. And we're seeing the disciples in a bit of denial here. Of not grasping, right? They said, no, Lord, you can't do this. They were not willing, as Jesus was, to say, God, your will be done. Jesus, okay, your will be done. They fell asleep 3 times. Have you ever felt that way? Felt like somebody has abandoned you in your time of need? Of a friend who you thought was a friend and maybe didn't turn out to be such a good friend? God has experienced that. God knows that. God is with you in that. When you feel alone, you are not alone. Jesus experiences brutal and direct betrayal. Not just a slip of a friendship who maybe just wasn't there for you, but someone who's close, someone you love, actually betraying, turning you over, flipping on you. Judas's kiss. Just the shock of it. The picture of that. Ah, teacher, and kissing him. An expression of love, and twisting it as an expression of betrayal. And even this, we see Jesus' acceptance of God's will. He rebukes him. You guys can arrest me anytime. What's going on? But scriptures must be fulfilled. He shows us that betrayal hurts. It is one of those painful things that we can emotionally experience. We see marriages fall apart. That is an act of betrayal. They can tell you the number of folks, friends, family, who have gone through a broken marriage and just the agony of it. Hey, sitting out in a ice fishing house on a cold January day, my cousin of mine. And I didn't know what was going on. We're just, sometimes you're fishing, it's a good time just to sit and be quiet. And
Even stubborn old Finlanders like my cousin open up sometimes. And all of a sudden, I just asked, is, hey, where's Mary? Where's your wife? And then the floodgates burst. She's gone. She's leaving him. Betrayed him. And in just the space of an hour, went from fierce anger that he just wanted to run through a wall to sobbing. Jesus feels that. Jesus understands that. And is with you in that. Jesus accepted, eschewed, rejected violence, said, your will be done, Lord, your will be done. And finally, we see that at the end that he experiences complete desertion. They all fled. And Mark puts such a point on it in verse 50. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Everyone. Jesus was left completely alone. Abandoned, betrayed. If you felt that way, when you're in that spot, that darkness, I said it's hard to see anything good. It's difficult. But what does this tell us? What is Mark? What are they trying to communicate here? We see this kind of suffering. Well, I think first we see the example of Jesus. As I mentioned, we see that the struggle is okay. All right? It's not a skippity-doo-dah life. It's not a don't worry, be happy. It's not a prosperity gospel lie that would put any struggle you have, put the blame upon you. More faith. Tell you what, if you give more to my ministry, then you'll be okay. The struggle is real. The struggle is okay. Necessary even sometimes. As we seek to submit to God's will and not our own. Now, Jesus was not a joyful martyr. You know, it's interesting. Throughout history, you see depictions of Jesus on the cross or Jesus in the garden. There's some who make it just this a beautiful scene. Jesus, you know, ever seen the one where he's just like sitting by a rock with his hands and a light coming down upon him? Oh, Father, if this cup could be gone, please take it away. But not my will, but yours be done. That is not what I'm seeing in Mark. Right? Human struggle and suffering is real, and so we accept it, we don't accept it, right? We resist the sin and the injustice world, and yet we also are willing to say, Lord, I trust you in these things. He accepted God's will. He trusted him. He prayed for relief and was willing to accept what came. One person said, and I think it's good, we expect power. We can pray that way. We can pray expecting God to do a miracle, because he can. Expect power, but accept suffering. If the suffering's there, it's there. And we trust God. Either way. We see here, intense distress is overcome by extreme prayer. That it is a prayer of, you know, again, for apparently hours, Jesus in the garden cried out to God.
What he said that whole time, we don't know, but we see bits of it. And a lot of it was, Lord, please, if this can be taken away, let it be taken away. Imagine, again, knowing what was coming, knowing why, and even then, the prospect was terrifying. But in that freedom to tell God exactly what you're thinking. I think sometimes we're afraid to offend God with our prayers. To be really honest. You know, oh Lord, I'm praying this way, but if I wasn't really set on thinking, I would tell you a thing or two. Tell God a thing or two. Do it. He knows it anyway. You're not hiding anything from Him. You're not making yourself more righteous by trying to put a righteous facade. Extreme distress is overcome by that kind of extreme prayer. We let it out. We're honest, and then the Holy Spirit can enter in with you in that. Romans 8 tells us that too, doesn't it? As the creation is groaning. Sometimes in our prayers we don't know what to say. And what happens? The Holy Spirit Himself groans, cries out, experiences with us. He's with us in these things. And so we let Him have it. It's okay to ask for relief, for deliverance. It's fine. Our anguish doesn't signify a lack of faith. Our being honest isn't saying that I'm not right with God. It's just how it is. And in that, we can move to the place of then praying. But not my will, but yours. But it's going through that we get there. You remember David in 2 Samuel? And he impregnated Bathsheba. And Nathan confronted him. And after that, when Bathsheba's baby was born, the Lord afflicted the child. Remember the story? He afflicted the child. And in that, David was a complete wreck. He could not be consoled. Tore his clothes. Would not eat. That's the day we see in the Psalms. Like the one we read in 55. He let it out there. And then the baby died. He got up, cleaned up his hair, put on some good clothes, went and ate, and everyone's like, wait. You were in agony and anguish when his baby was still alive, and he died now. And they say, hey, when he's still alive, I thought maybe I could come before God and He would do something, but I can't raise him from the dead. They went to the temple. That's the picture. In the moment, yes, Lord, please help, whatever we got to do. And then we accept. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the high place and the low place. In the dark place and the light place. That is the message here. There is the caution here of that spiritual falling asleep. Right? And by sleeping here, to sleep is to stop praying. Maybe in your frustration or your just, it seems going forever, we just stop. And the message here is, no, keep going. Press in, press on. Stay awake. To sleep is to not recognize or accept it as God's will. To not have the wisdom to know that God may be working in you. To fall asleep is to not acknowledge the weakness of our flesh. You said the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And sometimes we take that to mean, oh, then I might as well just give up because I can't do it. Or maybe I'm just not spiritual enough because I seem to be failing. No, it's just an acknowledgement that, yes, we are weak. Jesus had the grace with His disciples even his frustration, even in his abandonment, to know that the flesh is weak, he understands. But is this why the church is the church? Is this not the very reason we can encourage each other? That while one person is feeling it weak, another person may be in a stronger place? I had a good friend in when I was in Bible college who would sit behind me in classes and would give me a little poke when he saw my head start to nod. You know, I needed it too. Same thing in chapel every day. It was tough, right? We need people like that. All right? I'll poke you, you poke me. Let's keep each other awake here. We can do this together. We can do this together. In our anguish, in our frustration, in our weakness, whatever that issue may be, a fear of a future, a questioning of why, God, why has this happened? Why can't I catch a break? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who should I marry? What kind of job should I get? What should I do with my money? What should I do about that relative that I'm estranged from? In these deep things, God understands. And the immutable God is not an unfeeling God. His character stays true forever. His love is infinite. But he understands. In some way, somehow, that he feels as we feel. We are in his image. And I got to think that this picture of Jesus is one. Now, again, we're playing with deep theological waters here. God, it's wrath against God. But know that he understands. How are you today? As we hear these words, I mean, are you struggling? Wondering what's going on? Have you been? Do you anticipate it? I would ask us to see here the permission to feel that God is with you. But to not fear. Fear disables our brains. When we feel fear, you know, the scientists would call it the lizard brain, right? That fight or flight. And when we fear, it cuts us off from the characteristics that God would have us of empathy and love and mercy and justice. That is why we need each other. That is why we need God's Spirit to move us in these things. Pray like Jesus. Ask and accept. Watch out. Stand side by side with each other. Be humble. That is a struggle here too. Far too often. How will someone come alongside me if they don't know I need them to come alongside me? How will someone pray for me if they don't know that I need them to pray for me? And I struggle this as much as anybody. More so sometimes, I think. My pride. I'm the pastor. Surely things are all right. Surely nothing's going wrong in my life. Look at my perfect family. Look at my whatever. It's not true. We have to be humble. And be willing to come alongside. And give each other the opportunity. When someone comes to me and lets me know there's a need, that's awesome. Because maybe I can meet that need. But I'm not going to know. So let's be humble with each other. And be willing to come alongside when we need to. Jesus, on that terrible day in Gethsemane, showed us the way. And we can do that same thing together. Let's pray. Father, thank you. for your words. And I thank you that as we think of you and your majesty, immutable, impassible, unchangeable, that you feel that in Jesus, somehow in this Trinitarian thing, Father, Son, Spirit, three, one, you feel and understand and are with us in these things. Help us to do the same. And we pray, as you did, your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen. Amen.